Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have tonight to learn together, to grow together. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, who put this word in my heart, I pray that the same Holy Spirit would speak it into every heart and life just as you would have it to be. And Father, that you be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' mighty name I ask, amen. Well, tonight, we're going to talk about leadership lessons from Solomon. 1 Kings tells Solomon's story, and it's a really interesting story. It's interesting reading, and as I have the last couple of leadership training sessions, I just want to encourage you to read that book. Read 1 Kings. It will be a blessing to you, and I believe God will show you some things in there. But Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And you know, usually when I preach, I pretty much back up every single thing I say with a scripture. And I'm not going to give you every single scripture tonight because we don't have that kind of time. And we're going to cover a lot of territory. But I'm just going to tell you, you can find it in scripture. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Now, we of course know that that excludes the God-man, Jesus Christ. But the scripture says that there's none like him before or after. He was the wisest man who ever lived. You know what? That also means that Solomon was the wisest leader who ever lived. I mean, the wisest man, that's pretty inclusive. And I'm telling you, that includes leaders. So Solomon was the wisest leader who ever lived. Now tonight, we're just going to look at his leadership at the very beginning of him being king in Israel. Just the very beginning. We're just going to look at that little time frame when he first became king. But I got to tell you that you can see godly wisdom in his leadership through his life and through his writings. Amen. He wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Anybody like those? Proverbs. Man, if you just read a proverb every day, just one chapter every day, it'll change you. It'll bless you. It'll help you. It'll help you with your finances. It'll help you with raising kids. It'll help you with your love life. I mean, it'll help you. And where'd that wisdom come from? Well, God gave it to a man named Solomon. And that's the guy we're talking about tonight. But the book of 1 Kings starts off with trouble. Adoniah, one of his half-brothers, tries to become king. King David is still alive and still king. And Adoniah, who was the brother of Absalom. Y'all remember how we talked about how that Absalom tried to force his way and become king? Well, this is his brother, Adoniah. And he's tried to become king. And I'm just telling you, it didn't start easy for Solomon. He had trouble right out of the gate. And let me tell you something. There's always going to be some kind of trouble along the way. Listen to me. This is the way life is. See, we like to feel sorry for ourselves sometimes when we have trouble. But I'm just telling you, trouble happens to all of us. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But don't get past that. Now, listen, you need to get the whole truth there. He's overcome the world. We can be of good cheer. But you're going to have trouble. Sometimes when we look at successful people and successful leaders, we think that they must not have trouble. I'm telling you, if they don't have trouble now, they've had it all along the way, because trouble comes to all of us. In fact, if they don't have it now, well, they'll have it again someday. Trouble happens to all of us. And the reason I think it's important is that you need to know this. If you're going to lead in any way, there's going to be trouble sometime. If you're not going to lead, there's going to be trouble sometime. But it's just funny how people get discouraged about serving in leadership when there's trouble. The average lifespan of a pastor in ministry, I'm not talking about his physical life, I'm talking about his ministry life. The average lifespan of a pastor in ministry is 15 years. That's the average. That includes the ones who make it 50 years. The average is 15 years. There's a whole bunch of them that make it 1, 2, 3 years. That's pastors. Youth pastors, it's way less. It's not 15 years, it's like 18 months or something like that. But what is it for lay people who serve? I'm telling you, you're going to have trouble if you serve in any kind of leadership. There's going to be trouble. So don't think that because you're going to be in leadership, there shouldn't be any problems. I'm telling you, I warned you, and I'm just telling you, it started off rough for Solomon. Even for great leaders like David and Solomon, there's trouble. Solomon was the son of David. His mother was Bathsheba, and I'm not going to take time to get into that story, but David chose Solomon to be king. And when he chose him to be king, now David is old, it's not much going to be long until he passes away. He knows that time is coming soon, and so he chooses Solomon to be king, and he gives him some fatherly advice. Okay, not so much fatherly advice, but as an older leader, an experienced leader, to a younger leader, he gives him some advice. But what is this advice? What advice would a father who's been a great king, what advice would he give to his son? I mean, of all the things that David could say to his son, what do you think he would tell him? Well, we're going to read it in 1 Kings chapter 2. It's verses 1 through 9. It's a little long, but that's okay. We're going to make it. Just stay with me. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Behurim. I get tired of trying to pronounce these names. I'm just going to say that guy, all right? Who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. Bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Wow. Y'all remember when we talked about David last month, how he was so merciful, and Shimei was one of the guys he was so merciful to. I'm just going to summarize this passage. Three things, basically, that David gave to his son as advice as he's now chosen him to follow him as king. First of all, he told him to obey the Lord. You obey the Lord, and you're going to prosper. Everything's going to be good. Real good advice for leaders. Obey the Lord, everything's going to be good. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble, but you're going to prosper. Everything's going to be good. You got to obey the Lord. Number two, he told him to be kind to those who had been faithful friends to him. Those who had helped him in the past and have been faithful to him, he said, be sure that you treat those people right, that you're kind to them. And I'm telling you, as leaders, you can never forget people who have helped you. Third thing is he told him to get rid of the troublemakers. And it's pretty harsh. In fact, it's a little bit of a struggle for me just coming to grips with that, because here we see David was so merciful, and now he's telling his son, even with one of the guys that he was merciful to, he's telling his son, hey, don't let this guy's head go down to the grave in peace. But there's a reason. I believe that reason is that David knew that these troublemakers would cause such trouble for Solomon that they could be his undoing. David, when he came back on the scene as king after the incident with Absalom, there was nobody who could have challenged him at that point. But here Solomon is just becoming king, and there is a great potential for there to be another uprising, whether it was Adoniah or somebody else. And these guys, these people that he mentions here, had great potential to cause Solomon a lot of harm. Here's some wise words from the wisest man who ever lived, Proverbs 11:14. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So the first great leadership trait we learn from Solomon is that he listened and he learned from others. He listened to the advice that his father David gave him. You know, some people have to figure out everything for themselves. They got to learn everything themselves. There's another way to phrase that. They got to learn everything the hard way. I mean, if you have to figure it all out for yourself, you're going to learn the hard way, I can assure you. And it's not just at your own expense. If you're in leadership, it's at other people's expense. But Solomon showed this great leadership trait in that he was able to learn from others. And he gives us that wisdom again, as I said there, he gives us that wisdom in Proverbs that there's safety in the multitude of counselors. So listen, good leaders are always willing to listen to wise and godly counsel. I said listen. I didn't say that they always do exactly what somebody tells them to do. Because if they do that, they're not leading. Somebody else is leading. But I want you to understand that they always seek counsel. They should always listen to wise and godly counsel. You can't do what everybody else tells you to do. If you're in leadership, there's times when you've got people on both sides of an issue. And one person will tell you this, and another person will tell you something else. And in the end, you got to do what you believe is right when you're in leadership. That's all there is to it. But at the same time, we need to be wise to listen to godly counsel. It's important who you listen to. See, when I say godly counsel, wise counsel, Solomon didn't just listen to anybody or everybody. He listened to his father, David. And, you know, David had the credibility. He had the experience, and he had the spirituality to speak into Solomon's life. And I want to tell you, if you're going to allow somebody to speak into your life, see, if you're going to seek godly counsel, well, let's pick on teenagers. They're not in here, right? You know, if a 16-year-old girl wants some counsel about whether or not she should go out with this guy. She doesn't need to ask her 16-year-old friend. She needs to go to her mom and dad or go to the youth pastor or some other spiritual leader, somebody that can give her godly and wise counsel. I'm going to say the same thing to you. You don't just need to get wisdom and counsel from just anybody. You need to seek wise counsel from somebody who's credible and has experience and is spiritual. Moving along. Solomon listened, though, to what his father David told him. What did he tell him? He told him to obey the Lord. Told him to remember to be kind and to his faithful friends and to get rid of the troublemakers. The second leadership trait we see in Solomon here was that he dealt with the troublemakers. Man, did he. Proverbs 26:21, some more of that wisdom from the wisest man who ever lived. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You ever been around some? I know you have. Some people, they're just always in the conflict, always in strife. They're always stirring it up. That's what he's talking about. Contentious man or woman, always stirring it up, always in the middle of it. And as long as that troublemaker, that contentious person is there, you're going to have trouble. Now, I feel like as a pastor, to address this issue is really kind of sensitive. It's even maybe controversial, but I got to tell you the truth. It needs to be addressed. The reason that so many families, so many workplaces, so many schools, so many churches have so much strife and conflict is because they don't deal with troublemakers. Doesn't matter if it's at school, the workplace, see, home, church. If you don't deal with troublemakers, the contentious person, you're always going to have strife, conflict, trouble all the time. Now, I know I told you earlier that trouble happens to all of us. And for Solomon, part of that came through his half-brother, Adoniah. But he dealt with it. And I want you to see this, that it's important that as a leader, that you deal with a troublemaker. And I got to get this in, though. I'm going to say it more than once. You do it in the right heart. I'm not talking about being mean to people. I mean, when you read what Solomon did, it may sound kind of mean. That was a different day in a different culture, but the principles are still right. And I want you to understand, though, we're talking about dealing with people in love, okay? But I can assure you, whether you're talking about a teen troublemaker or an adult troublemaker, the last thing they need is to cause trouble and get their way. Churches are one of the worst places for not dealing with troublemakers because the attitude is that in the name of grace that we just turn the other cheek to troublemakers. That's not what Jesus was talking about when he says turn the other cheek. The reason troublemakers sometimes are even drawn to churches is because they find a place where they can throw their weight around and get their way. Everybody say, not here. That's right. I have to say that this church has so... Now, I'm not saying it's perfect. There is no perfect church. And y'all know that story, right? If you find it, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. There's no perfect church. And I'm not saying that y'all are perfect. But I'm saying this church has so little strife and conflict, and we've had troublemakers show up, but nobody listens to them. And you know what they do? They leave. And they go on down the road where they can try to find some influence and get people to listen to their trouble they want to stir up. So I say that to your praise that it's awesome. I've seen it. I've watched it happen where somebody comes in, they start, yeah. and people just look at them and walk away. That's awesome. But Solomon gives us a great example to follow in principle. And I say in principle because as you see what happens here in this story where a couple of these guys are put to death, I'm not recommending that that's the way we deal with troublemakers, all right? I'm not talking about in actual application the way he did it or practice. I'm talking about in principle. The principle is, listen, here's the principle. You got to deal with the troublemaker. So he gives his half-brother, Adonijah, a chance. He says, if he does good, if he does right, he'll live. If he's found to be wicked, it's over. Not long until Adonijah kind of goes around the back channels and gets Bathsheba to go to her son Solomon to try to get, and I'm giving you this story quick, okay, because we had to go fast. But he asked for the virgin who kept King David warm when he got old. He wants that virgin to be given to him. It's not just because she was pretty. It's because it was his way of starting to inch his way back in to try to make a move for the kingdom again. See, if he could have that virgin, that kind of put him back in that light where he's back headed towards becoming king again. And to Solomon, that was enough. He said, that's it, we're done. And he had him put to death. Now, I know it sounds harsh and it was a different day and a different time, but I want you to understand, he gave him a chance, and then he dealt with it. Listen, the next one was Joab. Joab was the one guy that he didn't give a chance to. Joab was a ruthless murderer, and Solomon didn't even give him a chance. He just had him put to death because he knew that Joab had the potential to cause such harm in the kingdom and could have even killed Solomon. And Solomon knew the potential for harm there, and so he just dealt with him and had him put to death. The last, I missed the one, didn't I? Abiathar. Abiathar the priest was he was unfaithful to Solomon. He went with Adonijah when Adonijah tried to become king. So Solomon tells him, he says, you need to leave here, go into exile, and never come back. He's the only one that lived, y'all. He did what the king said. He left and never came back. At least I didn't see it. Anyway, some of you can correct me later if I'm wrong. But anyway, he left. But he gave him that opportunity and he left. The fourth one was Shimei. He was the one that David cursed and David had shown mercy to. But now David knows that he could cause a lot of trouble for Solomon. So Solomon gives him a chance. He tells him to stay put, stay in one place, don't move around, stay where you're supposed to be. And as long as you stay there, you'll be safe. But if you start moving around, I think Solomon saw that if he started moving around, that he might be stirring up the people. So he said, if you start moving around, you start traveling, it's over for you. Well, one day Shimei hit the road, and that was it. But here's the point. He gave him an opportunity. He dealt with it. And when Shimei wouldn't do what he was asked to do, he dealt with it, and that was the end of it. Here's the principle. You have to deal with troublemakers. If you don't, you're going to have trouble until you do. Now, I'm just talking about leadership, and I'm just telling you that you're going to have trouble until you deal with the troublemaker. And here's the first thing that you can do. Give them a warning. Well, that's what Solomon did, except in the case of Joab. He gave them a warning, and he tried to deal with them. Sometimes it works. It worked on 1 out of 3 for Solomon. Titus 3, I'm going to read this in the NIV, verses 10 and 11. It says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped, sinful, he is self-condemned. Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? By the way, I don't think that's something that you need to liberally apply as a principle in your family. It's mostly talking about church discipline. But here's a verse or two verses of scripture that is almost never taught. Church, we need this, not just in church leadership, but we need to understand this principle that you have to deal with somebody who's divisive, contentious, a troublemaker. But wherever you lead, if there's someone who's undermining you, they're always stirring things up, always making trouble, deal with it. Warn them, confront them, lay down the rules to them, but don't just let it ride. Speak the truth in love, always in love, never to just be mean. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 through 14. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The next great leadership trait we see in Solomon is humility. He showed great humility here. In verse 7, he says, "I'm a little child." Well, he wasn't actually a little child. He was a grown man. But he is talking about in his maturity and ability as a leader, he's expressing how inadequate he is to do the job that he's been given to do. He makes it very clear that he can't do it without the Lord's help. And we've talked about humility and leadership in some of previous series messages in this series, but I'm just telling you, it's something that needs to be addressed a lot in our culture because it is so backward from what we see in the culture around us. Where being a leader is all about being the big shot. Well, it's not anything new. Jesus said it. Those who are in authority lord it over those who are under them. But for us, the leader is to be the servant of all. And here in his prayer, you see such humility in Solomon that he humbles himself before the Lord and makes it so clear that he knows that he can't do this without the Lord's help. Now, I want you to think about this. Here's two of his brothers, Absalom and Adonijah. Both of these guys were sure that they had the right stuff, that they could do it. Both of them were absolutely convinced they had it. I mean, they should be the guy because they were the ones. I've met believers like that. Isn't it funny that David didn't choose one of them? Neither did God. He chose the one who said, "How can I do this?" And I'm just telling you that if you're really going to lead, you need that kind of humility. Because if it's all about you and you got all the right stuff, God's not in it. Let me tell you what Jesus says. He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I like to clarify that with this. You can do something. You can do a whole lot of something. But it's all going to come to nothing because none of it's going to be fruitful. None of it's going to bring lasting fruit because let me tell you, that only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Real and lasting fruit is the work of God. It's God that gives the increase. He's the one that causes the fruitfulness. And so we all, if we're going to lead anybody, We got to get to the place where we humble ourselves before God and say, I can't even lead one person without your help. But he shows this leadership, this humility in leadership. And listen, whether you lead one or 10 or 100 or 1,000, we should never think that we can do it without the Lord's help. So, as a father, as a employer, as a leader at church, you should never think you can do it by yourself without the Lord's help. The responsibility that fell on Solomon was too much for him. So his one request is that God will enable him to be the leader that the people need. I know it's a great request, because look what happens next. Verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, you've not asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And there it is. What a great promise the Lord gives him. That not only is he giving him what he asked for, but he's giving him all the stuff that he didn't ask for. Most people would have. The Lord points out a great leadership quality in Solomon. Solomon showed true selflessness. He could have asked for $1 billion. He didn't. He got it anyway. He could have asked for popularity and fame, that everybody in the world would know his name. He didn't. They knew it anyway. He could have asked for power. Got it anyway. Could have had asked for long life. He got it. Could have asked for the death of his enemies. Well, he got that too, at least for a while. But I'm just telling you, he could have asked for almost anything. God says, ask. What do you want? What a fantastic opportunity. And what does he ask for? I'm just a child. Give me wisdom so I can lead this people. That's a selfless prayer. Sometimes praying for yourself can be the most selfless prayer. See, if God gave you one request as a father, wouldn't it be tempting to say, Lord, help my wife submit to me. Lord, I just pray that you'd make my children obey me. How about, Lord, make me a better father, a better husband. That's humility. That's selflessness. We probably would have just said, Lord, give me a boatload of money. That'll make everybody happy. Or at least it'd give me enough money to get out of here, right? But how about, Lord, make me the person that I need to be for them? See, what would you pray if the Lord came to your house and he said, I'm going to grant you one request? How would you pray? Let me tell you, I know how you would pray. Oh, you can't know. I know how you would pray. It's the way you already pray. It sure is quiet in here. True leaders are selfless. Some people want to be the leader so they can do what they want. They think that being the leader means they get to finally do it my way. I'm telling you, people that think that know absolutely nothing about leadership, especially biblical leadership. Listen, the more people you lead, the more people you're serving. Just saying. Listen, that's not leadership. That's like a two-year-old. They just want their way. Last thing you need in leadership is a two-year-old, right? Somebody that just wants their way. True leaders don't do what they want. They do what is right. They do what they believe is best for those that they're leading. See, some men, their idea of leading their family, I'm the head of my household. That means I'm going to decide what we watch on TV, and I want to watch football. And that's their idea of being the leader of their families. They get to watch what they want on TV. Listen, leading your family means that you take the responsibility for the well-being of your family, to lead your family, to lead them spiritually. Ephesians 5 tells how men ought to lead their wives, love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So here's a real good start. If you want to lead your wife, just lay down your life. There you go. You'll get it right. Ask yourself, do you want a leader who just wants to do what's best for themselves? No. Then what kind of leader will you be? You ever had a boss that would push you and make things hard for you while they took it easy? Don't be that guy. I knew a youth pastor one time that planned youth activities according to what he liked and what he wanted to do. The teenagers didn't like it. There weren't very many of them either. But I'm just telling you, he that was his idea of being in leadership, was he did what he liked and what he wanted. And the older you get, the less that's what the teenagers want to do. You know what I'm saying? Now, I just got to tell you, our youth pastor is not that way. He doesn't plan the activities that he likes. He also doesn't plan the activities that all the youth tell him to plan. He plans the activities that he believes will help accomplish their goals to disciple young people and develop strong Christian friendships. And so he plans activities accordingly. Some people say, oh, but we could go over here to this big thing and it's really cool, it's $50 a kid, and we'll probably have 8 go. And they'll go to this thing and they won't have any interaction. But instead, he'll have crazy game night in here and it's free, and they feed them sandwiches the church provides, and then they play crazy games, and they're all laughing and having a great time, but they're also interacting with each other, building relationships. I'm just giving you a little example. The leaders don't do what they want. They do what the people need. And I'm just telling you, in your life, whether it's in your family, the workplace, in school, if you have the opportunity, or in church, in ministry, leadership has to be selfless. Whenever we lead, we're serving. We need to always remember, leadership is about leading those we lead where they need to go. It's never about us. So much more to Solomon's life. He was a great leader. He was the wisest leader who ever lived. And I'm going to end this word tonight with a warning from Solomon's life. As I said earlier, you can read so much of the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and even in his life story, you see a lot of wisdom. But as many of you know, at the end of his life, his heart was turned away from the Lord. And it's so strange because how could this happen to such a wise man? But he had a fatal fault or flaw that just, in the long run, it destroyed him. And I can't help but wonder if part of his downfall was, though he started with such humility. I mean, we just started with the very beginning of his reign. He started with such humility after so much success, like so many other leaders. You wonder if too much pride had gotten in along the way. But Solomon's fatal flaw that we do know for sure, that was so obvious, is that he disobeyed the Lord in marrying women, intermarrying with women from other faiths and their influence. I've been talking a lot on Sundays about the wiring. They messed with the wiring. Their influence got him eventually to worship other gods, and his heart was turned away from the Lord. For some, it's, listen, the downfall of many leaders is the opposite sex. And I'm just giving you a warning. You need to realize the danger, the temptation. Stay far away. I think somehow in pride, Solomon got to the place where he thought he could handle it. For some, it's money. For some, it's just the power of leadership. But avoid the pitfalls. How do you do that? Stay close to the Lord and obey Him. And what you might think is a little thing and that you can handle may be the thing that opens the door for your destruction. And when you're in leadership, it never is just about you. And it hurts a lot of other people. And when that destruction came, the word to Solomon was that it wouldn't happen in his lifetime, but it would happen in his son's life. And I'm just telling you that when you're in leadership, it always has an impact on other people. So avoid the pitfalls. Stay close to the Lord and obey the voice of the Lord. Obey the word of God. Great principles tonight from Solomon, though. And I just encourage you to apply these principles and be the kind of leader that you would want to follow. Amen. Well, stand with me and let's pray. We're going to dismiss. Father, I thank you for each one that's here tonight. Lord, I know that in each of these lives, there are people that are going to cross their paths that need somebody to show them the way. Lord, I pray that you would just have us to be ready for that moment. I pray, Father, that you would open doors of opportunity for us to lead. I pray, Lord, that each of us would be stretched. Lord, that we would grow in our faith, in our relationship with you. And Lord, also, as we grow in you, that we will grow in our influence, in our leadership, in the lives of other people. Father, I know so many people need it. And so, Father, I just pray you raise up great leaders in our midst. Oh, Father, not that we are anything. And Lord, we just ask that you use us in some way. Lord, what a blessing to be used of God. And I just thank you for it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're doing great things in the earth today and you're working in and through the lives of your people. And so, Father, as we go out from this place, I just pray the Holy Spirit would anoint us and use us wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. I love you. Have a good night.